1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we study a very important subject tonight. And Lord, this is certainly a message to help our young people, but I think, Lord, that there's not a marriage couple that can't benefit from what we're going to cover tonight. And Lord, not just in the relationship of marriage, but Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be filled with the Spirit so that we could produce this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, this first listed fruit, the fruit of love, Lord. A lost world needs to experience the love of God. Our children need to experience the love of God. Our grandchildren need to experience the love of God. Our Sunday school students and bus kids need to experience here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church the love of God. So I pray that we'd all be helped tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to try to cover both the sixth and seventh royal law tonight. The seventh is really kind of short, and it narrows in its application. So it won't take me but a few minutes. I'm going to spend the bulk of the time covering the sixth royal law of courtship tonight, and that is this: by the grace of Almighty God, I will give my partner someone who understands and practices real agape love, real agape love. I'm going to just read a couple paragraphs from the book, the Seven Royal Laws of Courtship, so just listen. There's only one place in the Bible where I find a definition of love. Many places in the Bible describe love or illustrate love, but there's only one place I found where it is specifically defined. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Now, I write this, and I'm writing to teenagers, remember that. I know to a teenager that probably doesn't sound very romantic. You were hoping for something like love is the cascading of pure human emotions falling down as a waterfall into the very pool of your soul. Or something you would find on a poster at the mall or in a Hallmark card. But the truth is, you will never find a more romantic definition of love than this: God is love. To have a relationship with another person and to be able to love them with a love that is divine. And that's beyond our human capability. God sent, God empowered, is the greatest gift that can be shared between two people. God is the original romantic. The only reason any of us can love is because we were created in his image. We can love because he first loved us. To pursue a relationship that excludes God is to pursue a relationship that is loveless. And my apology to Val and Deborah. But I want you to hear that statement. To pursue a relationship that excludes God is to pursue a relationship that is loveless. And what I'm talking about there is agape love. Oh, I love, we're not saved. These people aren't saved and they love each other. Well, they love with whatever amount of human love they can conjure up. But it is not the same as agape love. Preacher, wait a minute. All right, let's look back at chapter number 4. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Now you're going to tell me that you've excluded God from your mind, your heart, your relationship, and yet you love. You can say that until you can go howl at the moon. You can argue with this preacher, but you just need to put your finger on that verse. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So don't tell me that lost young man that you're chasing loves you. Okay, is this Jerry Ross making this up? Am I misinterpreting? Am I misreading? He that loveth not knoweth not God. Okay, there you go. So if he doesn't know God, I'm talking about know God, then don't tell me about how much he loves you. Because all he can do is, according to this verse, here's the phrase, he can love not. Okay? All right. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, one of the things that is the greatest gift. Now, listen to me. One of the greatest gift that you can prepare in your heart, learn to experience, learn to have, and then give one day to a husband or a wife is this matter of agape love. Agape love, God love, okay? God love. Now stay with me. I want to give you some, preacher, how do I know the difference? How do I know the difference between what the Bible talks about as is a God love and what the world swears is love? How do I know the difference? I'm going to encourage every one of you, and by the way, if you've never done this study, this isn't just an assignment for our young people. I think one of the greatest, most life-changing word studies you can ever do in the Bible is on the subject of love. Love is found in the Bible just over 550 times. 550 times. Let me tell you what I did as a teenager. I decided that I would look at all 550 verses in the Bible that had the word love in it. I took a notebook. By the way, I didn't do it all in one setting. Amen. Five verses a day is part of my morning devotions. You can just get a concordance, okay? If you don't know what that is, we can help you with that. I'll lend you mine if you bring it back, please. But get you a concordance, and you can start in Genesis, and you can look at five verses every day. You'll be done in less than 4 months. But after that, if you'll look at every verse that has the word love in it, and write down what that verse taught you about that word, love. What it is, what it isn't. You know what? Then by the time you get done with that study, you're going to be harder to fool. Because you're going to walk away with a real Bible understanding of what love is and what love is not. Now, I encourage every young person, you know, until you've done that Bible study, don't come talk to me about how you love somebody. Okay? I mean, that's what, 10 minutes maybe for less than 4 months of your life, and it gives you the opportunity to be rescued and to avoid a disaster, and it prevents you from falling for a counterfeit and prevents you from being fooled. I think I'd want to know what love is according to the Bible, not according to a Hollywood movie. Not according to the pop music industry, okay? Not according to the whoremongers that are recording in the pop music industry. I think I'd want to know what Bible love is before I promised my life forever to somebody. And so one of the first things I would encourage you to do is learn to recognize Bible love. You'll do that by doing a study. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So number one, I would do that. Number two, let me take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. The second thing I would do is ask you to do a careful study. Preacher, I come here on Wednesday night and we're getting homework. Come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would do a slow, careful analysis of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has long been called the love chapter. Now, the word agape in this portion of Scripture is translated charity. It's a God love. Say, why in the world would God call it charity? Well, what do you think about when you think about the word charity? And I mean, even talking about in today's world, what do you think of? You think if you extend charity, what do? You give or take? Well, I'd say that that's not a pretty good translation then. Because you're going to find out that real love is about giving. It's not about taking. Okay, if there's a difference between the world's love and God's love, is the so-called world's love is about taking. God's love is about giving. And so in this chapter, you'll learn some things about love. The word charity is found several times. And of course, that word is the word, the Greek word agape. And so I want you to think about that as we read down through here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So wait a minute, somebody can, I mean, talk. I mean, you know what? They can use spoken words. They can deliver them beautifully. And they can say sweet nothings and not have 1 ounce of love behind those words. And by the way, I'm not diminishing words. I'd say most of us men ought to be a little more practiced at this, ought to work at this. It's not condemning it. It's just saying that somebody can say a lot of things to you and not really have agape love behind those words. Love is more than words. You know what the Bible says? If you find out eventually that those words don't have love backing in them, they'll become like a, what's the Bible use here? Two phrases there, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I promise you, either one of those things being consistently clanged will become irritable at some point. I have said this a couple of times, but it's amazing how a young lady can fall for the wrong type of a young man and can't wait. I mean, they'll sneak around and do everything they can just to hear the sound of his voice. And yet within a few years, the most irritating thing, the thing they want to avoid the most, the thing that they never want to hear is the voice of that same young man. What happened? They found out it was just words. It wasn't real love. So love is more than words. Number two, love is more than being spiritual. This might surprise you. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Let me say this, I'm all for you developing spirituality in your life, but you know what? You can develop faith and spirituality, but don't leave behind love. Because you know what, folks? I think that somebody who has spent much time developing the depth of their biblical knowledge, I mean, they've locked themselves away, they've studied, they've exercised that knowledge by stepping out on faith, maybe even accomplishing amazing things, but they've never developed a heart for people, a real love for people, then you know what? Pretty soon the Bible says that will become nothing. So it's crazy as it sounds, love's more than words and love is more than being spiritual. By the way, I'm not condemning words. I'm not condemning spirituality. I'm saying they need to be baptized in love. I don't think the Bible's condemning them. And then it's love is more than sacrifice. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It profiteth me nothing. So it's possible to perform acts of benevolence, even to the point of sacrificing your possessions, maybe even your life, and yet not do it from a heart filled with divine love. And when this happens, the Bible says in eternity, it profits nothing. So stay with me. Are words bad? No, words are good. Just make sure that they are coming from a heart baptized in agape love. Is spirituality wrong? Good night. No, we encourage it around here. But make sure you also develop real God love in your heart. Is sacrifice wrong? Good night. The Bible encourages sacrifice. Matter of fact, I've said this. The Christian life properly lived ought to include sacrifice. But you know what? You can do all of that with the wrong motives. It could not be, you can sacrifice sometimes, not because you truly love God or truly love other people, just but because you like people applauding you, patting you on the back, telling you, wow, you're a really good Christian. Look at what you've done there. So God says, listen, all of these things are not necessarily the evidence of love. Well, if these are not the evidence of love, how do I recognize love? I'm glad this chapter continues. Look at verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What does that verse say? And folks, this is too much to teach, so I'm going to just list them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Remember that, men. Remember that, ladies. If you're not careful within your even marriage relationship, there can be envy and jealousy to the point where I've watched men and women almost go crazy. Listen, love doesn't behave itself like that. Love does not promote self, vaunteth not itself. It's not about you, it's about the other person. Love is not prideful, it's not puffed up. So when I hear a husband, I see a husband being patient with his wife or vice versa, I think, you know what, they love each other. When I see an act of kindness or words of kindness, I think, you know what, they love each other. When I see that you know what, they're trusting of each other. Their relationship's not marked with jealousy and envy. I think, boy, they love each other. And when I see somebody that's not promoting themselves, but they're not worried about them. They're not vaunting themselves. They're not full of pride. It's not about them. It's about her. It's not about her. It's about him. I think, well, you know what? I think they may have gotten a hold of this thing called love. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. 4 more attributes of love. Love does not behave itself indecently or shamefully. Love is not selfish or self-centered. Love does not have a short fuse. Love does not premeditate to do wrong, thinketh no evil. Talking about premeditating to do wrong. So again, when I'm looking for love and evidences of love in my life, when I'm putting my, what I call love, under the microscope, I want to say, listen, you know what? When I see a couple and they behave themselves decently towards each other, and you know what? Appropriately towards each other, I think, you know what? They respect each other. That's love. When I see someone that is selfless instead of selfish and self-centered, I think, you know what? They may have figured out this love thing. When I see somebody, again, that doesn't have a short fuse, they're not easily provoked. Listen, folks, listen to me. We could use a revival. Come on, all of us could use a little bit of revival here, all right? It shouldn't take, listen, stop walking around with a chip on your shoulder. Stop looking for a reason to get upset. Stop looking for a reason to get mad, okay? I mean, if you start a conversation, and the minute you start a conversation with your wife or your husband, you're just looking for an opportunity to get upset, then you need to ask God to fill your heart with a God love, because that's not a God love. That's not what it produces. Does not have a short fuse, does not premeditate to do wrong. Matter of fact, doesn't plan to do wrong, isn't always planning how to accomplish and do the wrong thing, but honestly premeditates and predetermines to do the right thing. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And think about this, folks. Love gets excited about the right things, okay? I think this is one of the great tests of love in our hearts. Do we love God? Do we love people? Let me ask you, what do you get excited about? Does bad news excite you? Does negativity excite you? Does gossip excite you? Does division excite you? Then you don't know anything about love. Excuse me, sorry, you don't understand love. Because it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. You know what? If truth excites you, and by the way, I think this is truth right here, what we're preaching right now is the truth, amen? You ought to be excited about it, you know. I'm excited about the truth. I'm not excited about iniquity. I'm brokenhearted over iniquity. Brokenhearted over sin. I'm not excited about it. Can't wait to tell somebody about it. Can't wait to spread it. Something wrong. You don't understand love. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Again, 4 more characteristics. Love is strong. It does not quit when things get hard. Love is trusting. It looks for the good instead of the bad. Love is optimistic. It trusts God for tomorrow. Love is tough. It's tough. It endures instead of complains. Verse 8, summarize all of this. Love never faileth. You know why? Because love makes a commitment. A commitment. And because of that, it doesn't fail. Now, let me summarize. A person can have a velvet tongue, may seem to be filled with great Bible knowledge and faith, and be constantly sacrificing and giving to others. But if they're not patient and kind, they lack love. They are envious of others, they lack love. If they're full of pride and constantly talking about self, they lack love. If they behave indecently or shamefully, then they lack love. If they are selfish and self-centered, they lack love. If they're quick-tempered, they lack love. If they're always trying to figure out how to get by with wrong, they lack love. If they enjoy wrong and seem bored with right, they lack love. If they are quick to quit, distrust, they're pessimistic and constantly complaining, they lack love. So many of the deficiencies in our character would be overcome if we would take the time to discover the true meaning of biblical love and practice it every moment of every day towards all people, all people. You know what, folks? You know, young lady, how you get ready to have agape love in your heart for your husband one of these days? You get on a bus route. See, what's that got to do with it? You know, when I was looking for a wife at Bible college, you know what I was looking for? I was looking not for the girl that didn't care to spend any time helping those that needed help. I wasn't looking for the selfish one. I wasn't looking for the prima donna. I wasn't looking for the one that's never met a mirror they didn't love. I was looking for somebody that cared about people and helped people. And I mean, you know, put their self off to the side and focused on the needs of others. Because you know what? That's what Jesus did for all of us. Okay? And so if you want to be ready to be married one of these days, you better get ready in this matter of love. Okay? And you better understand what it is. Now, I'm serious about what I said. And by the way, Brother Chad, we were talking about this the other day, and he said, "Now I'm glad you're teaching through this." He said, "I remember as a teenager, you teaching us about doing a word study on love." And he said, "You know what I did as a teenager? I went home and I got my Bible and I looked at 550 some odd verses, five a day, did it for 4 months, wrote things down. And you know what? I knew coming out of that Bible study what was love and what wasn't." What about that? A teenager at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that actually listened to the preacher and actually went home and done what he encouraged them to do? I mean, what harm's it going to do? Get you in the Bible, that's a good thing. And it's going to keep, you know, the old story is told, and I don't know if this is true, or it's just one of those preacher illustrations that sounds so good we just keep it alive, I know. But I'm told, by some other preacher that was told, by some other preacher who was told, that when they train people in the banking industry to spot counterfeits, they don't let them handle counterfeits. They just simply sit down with real bills and they let them fill and handle real dollar bills. And they spend days and weeks and months, and that's what they do every day of their life. They handle real dollar bills. And when somebody tries to pass them a counterfeit, they touch it and they know something's wrong with it because they're so used to touching the real thing. Okay, young lady, do you have an agape love to your dad? Are you exercising that? Are you showing it? Do you have an agape love to your mom? You have an agape love for your brothers and sisters? You have an agape love towards your fellow church members? Are you serving somewhere in this ministry where you lose yourself and have an agape love for lost people and people that don't have the advantages you have? If you get so used to using that and asking God for that and giving that in every other relationship in life, when you get married, it's going to be a normal and natural thing to give that to your husband at the highest level ever. Okay? But if you have a selfishness about you and a self-centeredness about you and a refusal to let anybody, you know, you built your little shell and your armor and no one's going to get in, and if you do have to serve somewhere, your mom and dad have to make you do it and it's about you, then you know what? God pity the young man that marries you. I don't know how else to say it. God pity the young man that marries you, because see, you're already in love with somebody. Okay? And you're not going to fall out of love with yourself for anybody. And so think about that. And please, take it to heart. Take it to heart. Preacher, I don't think I'm capable of this. Well, none of us are. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. What I've just described is not natural. It's natural to be selfish. It's natural to look out for number one. It's natural to want to put yourself first. But in Galatians chapter number 5, we read in verse number 22 these wonderful verses. But the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, boy, I wish I had time to teach all through the chapter. Chapter 5 is an amazing chapter on the fullness of the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one listed? Love. Okay, I think that 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to try to quote it because I'll mess it up, but 1 Corinthians, I should have stayed over there for just a second. I'll go back and read it to you. I think the chapter ends this way. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, if you get this love thing figured out, it It will help you to reach heights in your Christian life and help you to develop relationships the proper way in every arena in life. I mean, come on. There's two things that God warns us about not falling in love with. He says, don't fall in love with yourself. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Number two, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world and what it has to offer and yourself, then there's no room left for you to love God the way you're supposed to love him and love anybody else the way you're supposed to love them. So it's kind of like this. If you've got a container that's already full, and if I had a container that was full of water and I handed that container to Lucas and said, hey, I want you to go fill this with lemonade, you'd look at it and look at me, and I'd say, just fill it with lemonade. And sooner or later, he's going to have to ask the question, so you want me to dump this out first? Well, yes, you'd have to dump it out first. And the problem is, I think God wants to fill us with his love. I think he wants to fill us with his spirit so that we can produce these things, but we've got to empty out some things, okay? And it's tough, it's hard. Because we're almost pre-programmed with our sinful nature to easily love ourselves and easily love the world. And it's hard to give those things up. But when we really, I often say this, when you empty yourself of self and sin, then you've got an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. But you know what? It's almost like, I think some of us are saying, God, fill me with your love, fill me with your Spirit. God says, you mean you want me to, you got to empty, okay, it's full already. But when somebody comes along and says to God, Lord, empty me of me. Help me to get rid of me. And you know what? That takes some time. And empty myself of sin. Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be right before you. And God looks down and sees a selfless, empty vessel that's now clean, washed anew, made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? I can fill that young man. I can fill that young lady. And so you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision what you're going to focus on, what you're going to fill your life with, and what you're going to empty yourself of in order to be filled with the Spirit. So let me encourage you to do those things. Watch this. How do I become a person that truly knows how to exercise agape love? First of all, do the Bible study. You've got to figure out what it is. Number two, study 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Do a study on that chapter. And again, understand how it behaves. Number three, come to the conclusion that without God's help, you can't do it anyway. And then spend some time emptying yourself of self and sin. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, think about this. Am I making this up? If any man love the world, well, why isn't it? Because there's no room. It's already full. Okay? Now, you're going to make a choice. When I see a young person, I mean, they've just got this bent. They've just got this. I mean, man, the world to them is the biggest draw and it's the biggest battle of their life. If you are self-centered and selfish and you have a tendency to love the world more than God, please understand this. I'm not mad at you. I want you to get right, but I pity whoever marries you. I pity whoever marries you. Now, let me turn that around, guys, and give you a recommendation, and I'll give you a young lady's recommendation. You look for that young man that loves God more than he loves this world and loves other people more than he loves himself. He's a good candidate to be an extraordinary husband. You find a young lady that loves God more than she loves this world, loves others more than she loves herself. That's going to make you a good wife, okay? And so we're talking about that. Seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's not a matter of me trying to conjure up this love. It's a matter of God producing this love in me through his Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Jerry Ross. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let me give you the last royal law of courtship. By the grace of Almighty God, on my wedding day, I will be in a position to fulfill God's specific calling for my life. Now, I want to say just a word to any of you young men or young lady, you feel like God's called you into full-time Christian service, and that's the bent and the direction of your life. But I want to say this before I say it. I don't want everybody else to turn off what I'm about to say because, well, that's not me. First of all, it may not be you now, but it may be you later. Secondly, if you have a desire to serve the Lord as a layperson, you better listen to what I'm going to say. Okay? Because when I got called to preach, it changed things. All right? Listen to me. It changed things. It changed the timeline of when I could get married, when I'd be ready to get married. Because I needed to prepare for the ministry. If I could tell you this, I was in Bible college. I watched it happen scores of times. A young man shows up his freshman year. He's got the call of God on him. He tells me he's called to preach. He's got evidences of that call. And man, by the end of the first semester, he gets Twitter-pated. Falls in love, doesn't practice good courtship principles, doesn't pace the relationship. By the middle of the sophomore year, they're either getting in trouble or they got to go. If to keep from getting in trouble, they're going to go get married early out of their timeline. Well, I'll be back. Okay. And so I'm saying as a person that's preparing for ministry, you have to factor in some things. Okay. I said this when I went to Bible college. I didn't go there to look for a wife. I went there to prepare for the ministry. I figured that God would provide me a wife in that process. But there's a difference between going for a husband and wife and going to serve God and then God bringing the husband and wife to you. Okay? There's a difference between those things. Okay? I would say that if you're called into the ministry, it's best to finish your schooling or be within at least a year of finishing your schooling before you get married so that you stay on track and don't fail to prepare for the ministry God's called you to do. I would say this also, and this goes to everybody that wants to serve God. Say this to the young men first. Make sure that the young lady you're considering has dedicated her life to the Lord's work. Okay, if you're determined, either as a layperson or as a man called into ministry to serve God, I mean, it should make sense that you'd want to marry a young lady that's just as passionate about serving God. That ought to be so obvious, but man alive, again, I've watched some of the, David, you saw it in Bible college. I watched some of the best guys I've ever met in my life. And you know, I mean, dedicated, heart to serve God, and they started dating girls that I knew really wasn't that interested in it. But they were pretty. And that's why, you know what, if you go back and read what happened right before the flood, okay, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. That was the criteria. And more in this carnal Christian, Laodicean age, more and more judgment is being made about who you want to marry or don't want to marry based on outward appearance instead of inward godliness. Okay? And so be careful about that. I mean, I've watched them. I've watched preachers be yanked out of the ministry because they married a wife who after a year or two said, I'm not living like this. I'm not doing this. I never really wanted to do this anyway. And sacrificed their whole ministry. Okay? Do not, if you've dedicated your life to serve the Lord, do not marry someone who is materialistically minded. I mean, if the things of this world and materialism is so big and so important to them, folks, you can't serve God and mammon. Okay, and you'll spend your life trying to make her happy by working hard enough to buy her all the things she wants instead of spending your life serving the Lord. And so be careful about these just things to remember. Do not marry someone who's selfish by nature. Full-time work requires a willingness to give of oneself. Okay? I mean, me and my wife, we've been doing this a long time. Listen, we get it. She's a great wife, but she's a great ministry wife. You know why? Because she understands it. We got into this thing from the get-go. Okay? We sacrifice. That's what we do. That's how we live. We give of our time. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to take time for each other, and we do. But this is what our life is. And by the way, that shouldn't just be true of a preacher. That ought to be true of people that want to serve the Lord. And whether you're in the pew or in the pulpit, you know what? It's not about you. It's not about the car you're going to drive or the house you're going to live in or the vacations you're going to take. If that's your full focus in life, good night. There's something more important than that. And then I encourage young men, stay focused on your calling. If you have to leave the pursuit of your calling to pursue a young lady, then she's not God's will for your life. Okay, so be very careful about that, all right? She's the wrong one. God will bring you the right one in his time along the path of obedience to your calling. And so we've taken some time to cover these seven royal laws of courtship. And I hope they've been an encouragement to you. I'm going to read all of them. In the back of the book, The Seven Royal Laws of Courtship, I have something called My Pledge to Almighty God and to that someone somewhere who awaits me. By the way, you get serious enough about doing this, this won't bother you a bit to do what I'm going to ask you to do next. And it's got listed the seven royal laws of courtship. By the grace of Almighty God, I will marry the person God has created for me. By the grace of Almighty God. And by the way, I start every one of them with that, because if it isn't for the grace of Almighty God, we're not going to do anything. I mean, I'm not presumptuous about anything, okay? God, I'm going to do these things by your grace. Help, please. So by the grace of Almighty God, I'll marry the person God has created for me. By the grace of Almighty God, I'll arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. By the grace of Almighty God, I will arrive at the marriage altar prepared to fulfill my responsibility as a marriage partner. By the grace of Almighty God, our marriage will have the blessing of both sets of parents and our pastors. By the grace of Almighty God, I will have glorified God and maintained an unquestionable Christian testimony throughout my courtship. By the grace of Almighty God, I will give to my partner someone who understands and practices real agape love. By the grace of Almighty God, on my wedding day, I will be in a position to fulfill God's specific calling for my life. And then there's this little promise at the bottom of this page. Each day I will pray for you. Well, I don't know who they are. Well, you can still pray for them. I mean, they exist. God has them ready. They're out there. Each day I will pray for you. Each day I will wait for you. Each day I will prepare for you. And one day I'll give you a part of my heart that I have reserved and protected for only you. And it's got a place for you to date it and a place for you to sign it. And I can teach something like this, and the honest truth is, in a month or two, it'll all go away, or most of it. But maybe if you sign that, young man or young lady, and pull it out and put it in that mirror or where you get ready and look at it from time to time and revow and rededicate yourself to the decision that you made in this, then it won't go away. It'll stay alive, and it'll guide you. Those principles will guide you, and those principles will protect you, all right? And they'll get you right smack dab into God's perfect will when it comes to getting married. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this teaching time, Lord. We've taken a month, used as our theme. Lord, a heart for my future sweetheart. We've done some training on this, Lord, and I pray, dear God, that you'll help our young people. And Lord, we've done it for a lot of years here. We've teach and we train and we pray. And we love these kids, and we wish and hope, and Lord, we have gotten to see some wonderful things happen. And Lord, we've gotten to see young people that have made these decisions and dedicate themselves to following these principles end up in wonderful situations. And nothing greater, nothing that's, I think, a stronger testimony than a young man, a young lady, young adult couple, married, in love with each other, in love with you, serving the Lord together. It says so much to a lost and dying world. It's such a great testimony. No wonder the devil fights it so hard. And Lord, also, dear God, we've taught now for these good night 25 years these principles, and we've watched others ignore them and get angry when they're mentioned, hold a grudge against God in these areas and talk against him and rise up against him. And sadly, Lord, we've watched them break these laws, and we've watched the results of that also. And God, it's one of the hardest things, one of the saddest things for a church full of people that are root every day for their young people to turn out right. It's one of the hardest things to take. But I pray, Lord, that the young people that are here that have sat and listened to these principles, dear God, would take them to heart. And the Lord, that you'd protect them. I know the devil hates their life, hates their potential, hates what they could do for God. And he will set about with all of his power to try to neutralize, Lord, the impact they could have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, don't let him succeed. And Lord, I pray that you'll help our young people as they make these decisions in Jesus' name.